They said of Jesus, people were completely astonished and said, he does everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They were astonished. Where did this man get his ideas from? What is the wisdom that's been given to Jesus? What are these miracles done at his hand? They were astonished at his authority. What do men and women say of your authority? My authority. Have you been troubled in this last year with those who have risen up against your authority? It sounds like it's too loud to me, but it might just be the echo. It's coming back at me. Have people in this last year, since we were together last here, risen up against you? They've taken positions where they regard themselves as having special knowledge and special wisdom that you don't have, and they're going to tell you about that. There are those who, under the guise of being charismatic, will come with prophetic words that are designed to actually overwhelm your authority, to undermine your authority. I speak as a charismatic. I speak as one who's been undermined by prophets. We'll come to that in a minute. What is your authority? And what has happened to it over the years of your ministry? Have you grown in confidence that you speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or have you had slings and arrows such that your confidence in what it is that you do as priest or bishop or deacon has been eroded? My prayer this morning, right now, is that at the beginning of Synod, in the celebration of all saints, you as saints, we as saints, might reclaim the authority that God has given us in his word. We're going to do this in a number of ways. We're going to begin looking at what authority Jesus gave his church. How did Peter exercise that authority? And how did that evolve into the church? Jesus is preparing his church right the way through the Gospels. He's getting them ready to go and do ministry. And so he's going to give to Peter a new name so that his identity in doing ministry might be shaped by his name. Instead of being Simon, he becomes the rock, Peter. How many of us have been challenged over the years in different ways by being anything other than a rock? Oh, he's unstable. Inconsistent. And Peter now has to think of himself as a rock. Because Jesus has confidence in him, in her. Jesus has confidence in us and declares us a rock. It doesn't make sense logically to me that Jesus would say that. But I need to move on that truth. The disciples are told that they've been given the keys of the kingdom. What authority is that to open doors into secret places? The people who were the key holders in the Old Testament, in the old ancient cities, with those who had power. The disciples are told and then experience that the Holy Spirit is breathed on them and they're given a new authority, not of their own, but God-breathed authority. It's breathed into their very fiber, into their being. They now have been given the breath of life, and now are to exercise that breath as they speak, that life might come forth. Then they're told that whoever sins, they remit, can be remitted, and whoever sins, they are forgiven, shall be forgiven. There is authority. And then Peter, who clearly demonstrates he's not worthy of this authority by failing three times, is given the opportunity to put it all right with his threefold affirmation of, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And agonizingly, he says it again. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus say to that agonizing declaration? He says, okay. Then if you want to put it right, if you want to turn the corner, go and feed my sheep. And Jesus breathed that word over his church, sends them out into ministry with those words ringing in their ears, feed my sheep, with what the sheep need. Not what they say they need, not what they think they need, but with what I have taught you that they need. Feed my sheep. Do you hear the Holy Spirit breathing over you this morning a reaffirmation of your ordination? Feed them. Well, what does it look like to feed them? Let me give you a quick synopsis of Acts and what Peter does, just to pick on one of the disciples. Right at the beginning of Acts, Peter takes the initiative to hold an election for the missing Judas. And so he gives leadership to putting back the number to 12. Peter preaches one of the most effective evangelical sermons that we know of. 3,000 converts. Peter does exactly what Jesus did in the last meeting they had, when he interpreted and revealed the scriptures to the disciples around the breakfast fire. And now Peter has learnt well, because he is to do the same thing again. He explains from the Old Testament the meaning and the purpose and the intention of Jesus. But you see, Peter did not just say, well, I'm actually an evangelist, and so I just do the work of an evangelist. The situation in the early church didn't allow him to have a specific job description that was limited. He has to exercise pastoral discipline in two particular cases we know of, and presumably dozens more that we don't know of. He is the one that has to challenge, confront Ananias and Sapphira for their inconsistent financial commitments. He then has to go after Simon Magus, who we think obviously was one of the roots of Gnosticism. And I'm going to suggest later that you are constantly having to go after the Gnostics in your parish. Peter also served in the PR department. In Acts 3:15, you see him speaking on behalf of the disciples. And Acts 10:41, again, he's the spokesperson. Peter plays a pivotal role in admitting the first Gentiles into the church in Acts 10. But this comes about by virtue of a heavenly vision. Peter is one who is open to the Spirit of God to redirect him from being fixed in one direction. He has the humility to be willing to go in the opposite direction. Peter influences the Jerusalem Council in AD 70. Do you remember what happened after his speech at the council? Unlike Paul, when they all fell asleep, in this particular situation, there was a deep silence that fell over the council because they realized that what Peter was saying was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and they were able to accept the Gentile church, the Gentile converts, into the church. Peter then was a leading shepherd in unifying the flock. Let me summarize the authority that Peter exercised. He leads. He mediates conflict. He exercises discipline. He's a decision maker, a foremost evangelist, and a perceiver of heavenly things. Well, none of us, I don't think, fit that job description. But that, hear this, this is the authority into which we have been ordained. And if any of those ministries are needed, the Holy Spirit has given you authority to exercise them or to get them done. Important caveat. But under your authority, these ministries must happen, either by you or by someone you have appointed. And if you don't, you know what will happen. And we'll come to that. Let me just say what Peter was not. He was not an absolute monarch. A couple of examples. Paul publicly opposes him in Galatians 1:11. To his face, Paul says, "You're wrong. You're wrong. You're not practicing the level of hospitality that you spoke of earlier towards the Gentiles." And Peter accepts this. So there is an openness to receive critical feedback, which is not true in monarchs. Peter and Paul in Acts 8 are sent by the apostles to Samaria. Monarchs are not sent anywhere. They do the sending. But shepherds respond to what is needed and allow themselves to be sent if they sense, yes, indeed, God is leading us in that direction. Now, I've got 4 minutes to give you the history of the early church in 3 centuries. If the church looks backwards to go forwards, then it's not surprising that by the end of the second century that they saw that apostolic succession was the way to maintain orthodoxy. And so we find ourselves following that pattern. Authority is passed down, is transferred. But tragically, the influence of the Roman Empire meant that by 3rd and 4th, 5th centuries, imperial bishops emerged. Ron Cochran does a wonderful job of that in his book in highlighting the difference between imperial bishops and shepherd bishops. And so we are faced always with the challenge of what sort of authority do we have? Are we authoritarian, i.e. imperial bishop, or are we authoritative? Jesus spoke with authority. Peter spoke and acted with authority. Therefore, he was authoritative. Those who demand authority and who look to the office and the title for their authority, don't you know I'm the whatever it is, priest, bishop, deacon, have no authority. They've just sold themselves down the river because obviously they didn't know themselves if they have to tell someone else. That's an imperial bishop at work, an imperial priest at work, deacon. external authority or authority that comes from knowing that the Holy Spirit is breathing upon you to preach, to teach, to heal, to comfort, to evangelize. And then, irrespective of what other people say that you ought to be doing, you know what it is you are called to do, and you exercise that. That's not easy, but it's what we're called to. I would suggest at the end two ancient heresies and two contemporary issues that are the same. The Montanists were those who were prophets who found a way through the apostolic succession. They found a way around the authority of bishops and presbyters because they claimed that their prophetic revelation was new for the church and that superseded the exegesis of the scriptures. That is in fact what Bishop Michael Ingham claims. He's a prophet. He's a Montanist. But they come in every parish. Because if you have a prophetic gift and you have an independent spirit, you will find a way around the established authority. And if you, as the established authority, find yourself criticizing these folk, I want to suggest that that's not the problem, because they will always be there. I criticize when I am uncertain of my own authority. When I am not certain about who really has been given power and authority to deal with the issue, then I'll be critical of those who seem to be making a run at it. The church declared Montanists as heretics. Why don't you do the same and then get on with the job rather than getting troubled by them? The church declared the Gnostics as heretics, a special group with special knowledge who sought a way round the authority of priests and bishops. They exist in every parish. There are always individuals who try to subgroup, who gather people around them, who believe that they have the special knowledge about, oh, I'm very tempted to want to say about what, in this particular moment, in this context, but I won't. Come and see me privately, and you can pay me and I'll tell you. They will declare because they have special knowledge, their authority goes beyond the stated authorities. And when we regather our authority in Christ, we can say, heretic, and move on. And I don't mean that unlovingly. I mean it because if you don't, you will carry the slings and arrows that come when you lose your authority. Can I pray for the restoration and the healing of authority? Jesus breathed on his disciples. He said to them, feed my sheep. Whoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven. Receive the keys of the kingdom. Receive authority to exercise the ministry of the kingdom. Open doors. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you authority, so that as people receive your ministry, they will say, he, she spoke with authority. acted with authority, did the work of the kingdom with authority. Lord, revive your church. Renew your church, Lord. May it move forward with power and authority. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.